It's a great question. And we've been talking about the church all through this series, which I've really been enjoying. It's the chance to look at what it is we do together, who we are together. You know, one of the things that's funny to me, and we were talking about this in around the office this past week, we were talking about the names that people in my job get called. Now, I don't mean you idiot or you jerk or whatever like that. On occasion, I've gotten those. But I mean more about the titles. What is the title of my role? I'll just show you some of them. My official, you know, if you were to ask what my certification, my designation is, it'd be Reverend Dickinson. I'm ordained as a reverend. And I would appreciate it if you'd start calling me that. I'm just kidding. Actually, many people, of course, call me Pastor Gordon. My email address is pastorgordon@cornerstonebaptist.ca. Sometimes people call me minister or priest, father, if you've come maybe from an Anglican or a Catholic tradition. And one time, someone asked me, this was in a previous church that I was at, they were putting something in the bulletin, and they said, what is it we should list you as? I said, call me the Right Reverend Gordon Dickinson. And I don't know whether they were in on the joke or they didn't understand it was a joke, but it got printed in the bulletin that way. And it's not exactly what I am. A Right Reverend is technically more of an Anglican thing. It's a bishop. So it's high ranking. But there's all these different titles. Some of you maybe even have wondered, you know, what do we call Gordon? I'm happy for you just to call me Gordon, but for that matter of fact, I've always been one. I'm happy to have the role of a pastor, but I don't want you to see that as somehow I'm better than you. That's not at all what I would want the word pastor to mean for you. I'm just a regular human being like you following Jesus, and it's my role to help you understand how to follow him better as well. So, you know, there's all these different titles. It might have caused some confusion. Now, when we look into the New Testament, when we look into the Bible, there is also a number of names and titles, and it can get rather confusing about what they all mean. Let's just look at some of them quickly here on the next slide. So we hear about the apostles. Originally, these are the ones who were the closest 12 followers of Jesus, but eventually that word apostle begins to stretch and expand. It includes Paul, who saw himself as being sent by Jesus. That's what the word apostolos in Greek means, sent. And we also see in Romans chapter 16 a long list of people who are serving in leadership roles in the church, and it seems to indicate that even there was a few women who were called apostles. And there are women seen throughout those texts in Romans chapter 16 in almost every role of leadership within the church, which is why a number of years ago, Cornerstone, we decided, well, there's not going to be any roles that women can't fill. That might seem like a no-brainer to some of you. For others of you, that was very challenging. We won't expand on that further today, but that was sort of how we began to read Scripture. Oh, look, Romans 16, there's all these women in leadership roles. There's the word elders. The word in Greek is presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian, which is a type of church that's organized around elders. There's the word deacons, and this originally meant like table servers. So how were they part of the church leadership and structure? We saw the word overseers. This word has sometimes become used in the form of a bishop for modern day usage. There's shepherds, there's pastors, and then we see some that are more organized around specific roles. We see prophets, evangelists. So what do all these things mean? Well, depending on what church tradition you've grown up in, some of these words will have more or less significance. For instance, the Catholic Church would be based on an apostolic succession around Peter. And so there is always the Pope, who is seen as one who is given leadership overall, but his leadership has been passed down directly from the Apostle Peter. As I mentioned, the Presbyterian Church would be an example of a church that's organized instead of around this one leader who oversees all, it's around elders or a presbytery. Deacons are sometimes called ministers in various congregations. I grew up, when I was quite young, in a congregation that had deacons and yoke fellows. I still to this day don't know what a yoke fellow is. But there was all kinds of different language in every congregation I've been a part of. Overseers has sometimes meant bishops. Anyway, that would be something more like, well, actually the word in Greek is episkopos, I think. And that's the word Episcopalian, which is a bishop-led congregation or or system of churches. So there have been, throughout the millennia of church history, different ways churches have organized themselves. And where has that all come from? Well, here's the basic fact. Anyone who claims that there is a clear reading from the Bible on how to organize churches is stretching the facts. There are indications of different forms of leadership and responsibilities of leadership, but Jesus doesn't sit there with an org chart. He doesn't pull out a flip chart and start drawing how churches should be organized. That was never his mission. It was always about a personal relationship with him that is expressed in congregations in a very personal way of leadership. So we're going to look at that a little bit today by asking the question, how is the church organized? And very broadly speaking, in the New Testament, what we see very clearly is that there are a group of leaders, and then there's the people in any given church. There is not a clear structure or organizational style which a church is described as having. And a lot of the words that I read for you before, overseer, pastor, shepherd, and so on, a lot of these words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So those who have sort of said, well, this one means this and this one means that, well, it's a lot more confusing than that. It doesn't seem to be trying to make it clearer. Which Christians throughout centuries have said, what we think that means is we have freedom to decide how a church should be organized. Now, not everyone agrees about that. Not everyone agrees. That's why we have so many different denominations. There's different ways we're organized. So today, rather than try to explain them all, I'm simply going to look at what we can see clearly in the text, and we're going to look and see what that means for us as we've organized ourselves here at Cornerstone. The one clear term that is described in multiple ways and is used in different ways is the word elder. That's the one that seems to incorporate a lot of the other sort of ideas of oversight, of shepherding, of care. And so we're going to look closely at what that means. This is going to sum up for us really what it means to be a leader within the church and what that's all about. So let's just begin with that. In Acts 14:23, we see Paul and Barnabas. You remember I mentioned Paul earlier. Paul felt that he was sent by Jesus. He had a vision where Jesus spoke to him. And they went around just sharing and teaching all over the place, starting new churches. And it says here that what they did was they appointed elders in every church. So every time they created a church, they didn't just say, well, okay, we got another one started and we're gone. No, they made sure that there was leadership. And so with prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So this is to say, the Lord is the one who is in charge of the church. The elders have the responsibility of care. So even though Paul is here sort of taking responsibility for establishing leadership, he is making it clear and an understanding for all of them that Jesus is the head, the Lord, the King, the ruler. He's the one in charge of the church. The church is about him. We've talked about that in previous weeks. In Acts 20, verses 28, we see Paul again. Now he's speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And what he says to them as he's leaving them, going on elsewhere, he says to them, so guard yourself and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. So there's an understanding that not only is the church led by Jesus primarily through these elders, but these elders are empowered by and appointed by the Holy Spirit. So this is the work of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how those two things are just so important. But we see also a sense of the role of an elder, of church leadership. They are to guard themselves and to guard God's people. They're to feed people and shepherd people, God's flock, his church. So there's the responsibility of those who are in leadership to guard, protect, and to care for. Now, I want to just take you into another verse here. In 1 Peter, you remember Peter is the one who first declared that Jesus was the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. And from that is the first declaration by Jesus that he's going to build his church. Now, Peter says this. Now, a word to those of you who are elders in the churches. I, too, am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. See, this is part of why it gets so confusing. Peter's an apostle. But he is also calling himself an elder. These things just keep overlapping. And I don't think that's meant to confuse us. It's meant to say The exact title isn't so much what's important as it is the sense of just the role of leadership. So I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Remember, we've talked about the importance of the idea of being witnesses, a personal relationship and experience with Jesus, and then also sharing that witness as well. So as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Very similar words to what Paul just said. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. So here Peter is saying, you have been given this responsibility, but it's not for your sake. It's for the sake of the other people. So don't just think that this somehow makes you a great person. Don't think this is an honor for you and it's for your benefit. No, you're doing it for the sake of other people. And you're doing it to serve God. So don't look what you're going to get out of it, but do it for them. Do it for God. Don't lord it over other people, but lead them by your own good example. So the role of an elder is one of a servant, which is very much consistent with Jesus taught, you may remember. I think that's the next slide, is it? Let's go to that next slide. We'll come back to that in a moment. But here we see in Titus and in 1 Timothy an almost identical list that isn't focused on what the elders are doing, it's focused on who they are. Now, there's a couple things that it mentions that elders do, but by far and away the most important thing is for these people to be representing the character of Jesus, to be leading by their good example. Their character should match the person they're bearing witness to, which is Christ. So 1 Timothy 1, 6 to 9, and Titus 1 to 6 to 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. You can look these up. I've abbreviated it just so that we're not reading the whole text, and I've just simply listed them. As much as possible, I've used the language of the text, but in a couple spots, I've actually summarized this. If you need help with this, you want a copy of this later, I can send it to you. But there's basically, especially in Titus, It's framed with the language of an elder must and an elder must not be. So first of all, an elder must, just to go quickly down the list, live a blameless life, above reproach, very much in keeping with this idea of leading by our good example. Be faithful in managing home life, faithful to a spouse, taking care of children well, so on. Enjoy having guests in their home, able to teach, love what is good, live wisely, be just, live a devout and disciplined life, have a strong belief, be spoken well of by people outside of the church. And then must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, quarrelsome, a heavy drinker, violent, dishonest with money. So you can see these, what are the qualifications of an elder? It's primarily about character. It's not, first of all, a question of, what are you able to do? It certainly says, you think about what are the two things it says you really have to be able to do? Well, you have to be able to teach. And you have to be able to have people in your home, and the rest is mostly about your character. So there's a strong emphasis on being people that reflect the person of Jesus, but also the message of Jesus. So there's no conflict between the two of those things. Now, I just want to mention this very clearly. This isn't simply a list for leaders. This is an example of what someone who's following Jesus looks like. So this isn't simply for those of us who take on leadership within the church. These words are really intended to describe what a mature Christ follower is going to look like. So we shouldn't just hold leaders to this account. We, as all of us, as people who follow Jesus, should look at this list and say, these are things that I want to aspire to. None of us is perfect. None of us has the ability to live all those things out in our own strength. But by the power of Christ and His Spirit within us, we live a blameless life, above reproach, faithful in managing our home, guests in our home, able to teach, so on and so forth. So this is very clear. Now, I think the next slide is the one I was thinking about with Jesus. Yes. You'll remember clearly, Luke 22, 26, Jesus says this, "But among you it'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." The role of an elder isn't one of like a king who is lauded and brought honor to by all the people. No, it's the role of a servant, just like Jesus was. You'll remember perhaps that just before the Last Supper, Jesus demonstrated true leadership by bowing his knee and washing his disciples' feet.
Feet.
The most important thing for a leader within the Christian church is to be servant-hearted, to be serving like Jesus. So it's not a high and mighty kind of role. So now we want to turn to the question of, you know, how is Cornerstone organized? With that sort of understanding about what a leader looks like within the church, how is it that we have organized ourselves? Again, there is not one particular church model that is clear from Scripture, and so every church denomination has understood leadership in a different way. And I'm not going to take all the time in the world to explain this, but just to simply explain how we work here. So what I'm showing you here on the screen is a graphic with one large rectangle. And when we talk about Cornerstone, you'll see this even in our bulletin, the way we make announcements. We talk about church-wide. That's the big rectangle. Within that rectangle, we have three circles, Cornwall, Stratford, and Montague. So there is sort of this foundation of church-wide, which the three then rest upon. What I'm trying to avoid here in my description as well as in the graphic, I'm trying to avoid a sense of hierarchy, okay? But I want us to see it as more of a support by which the main things can be featured. So let me show you what's in church-wide by way of example. On the next slide, we see that rectangle more in focus. So in two basic categories of what's in church-wide, we have our leadership and our resources. Under leadership, we talk about elders, we talk about pastors, and then we have also some designated leadership of mission, finance, discipleship, and our staff, which would be considered church-wide, in our tech responsibilities, our office responsibilities, and there'd be others, but this is largely it. Now, let me explain this. When we have elders at Cornerstone, they are elders church-wide, which means that there are some elders which you've probably never met because they don't attend here. They attend in Montague or they attend in Cornwall. Doug is our local Stratford elder. But I am also one of the elders. Our pastors at Cornerstone are elders. I know. I'm an elder and I'm a pastor. You can choose what you want to call me on any given day. Just don't call me late for supper. So we have elders, and within that is there are pastors as well. We designate responsibilities, areas of responsibilities to our pastors. For example, you all know Dana. Dana comes here maybe once a month or so to lead worship or to preach. Dana is focused largely on worship ministries, and he supports across three sites with that. So within the framework of eldership, we have designated some responsibilities to pastors specifically. But we've also delegated certain responsibilities of leadership. So the responsibility of mission and taking care of our local and global mission efforts, it has been designated to that team and committee. I sit on that team and committee. It's been my focus now for several years to lead our whole church, church-wide, Montague, Cornwall, and here in Stratford, in terms of mission. So my role isn't simply here in Stratford. It does constitute some things church-wide. Likewise, discipleship. You won't have heard much about this yet, but Tyler has been working on developing some discipleship resources and plans for our whole church across three sites. You'll be hearing more about that in days ahead. But that's for you to understand that the pastors take on areas of leadership and responsibility across the three sites. Of course, Pastor Phil is our lead pastor, and he provides oversight to here in Stratford, myself and other staff as well. We have a team that's focused on finance, managing finances really well for the organization. It's a large organization. There's a lot of financial decisions that need to be made, and wisely, and I'll tell you, I'm not the one who understands. So because finance is something that only a few people are good at when we're talking about these kinds of numbers, we delegate a team. Likewise, discipleship. And one of the things that we're able to benefit from is a staff of just a really gifted tech person or someone in the office like Pam.
who does our office management. So these are church-wide leadership areas. Some of the resources that we consider church-wide are all of the properties. So Stratford, Montague, Cornwall, all three of those properties are owned, quote-unquote, by the whole church. We have one budget. All of our finances are lumped together. Now, I will explain in a moment, we do sort of look at things sort of as subsets within the budget for each site. But that means, you know, when there's a rising tide, it floats all boats. Likewise, when things aren't going well. So our budget and our finances are all together church-wide. We share a lot of program materials. We share equipment back and forth. There's all kinds of things that we are able to share as our resources. So this gives some explanation of what church-wide means and what's included in it. Before I leave that, I'll just mention as well a couple decisions that we make as a church. We vote as a congregation on pastors anytime a new pastor is being put forward. And we also vote for elders in leadership. So to emphasize here, the congregation is making that decision about who their leaders will be, and then the leaders lead the congregation. And then we also vote on budget. Anything over $5,000 has to be approved by the congregation. So, which is one of the reasons I want to encourage you to come to the annual meeting in a little bit. Next, I want to focus on what a site does. And we have three different sites currently for Cornwall, or for Cornerstone. We have Cornwall, we have Montague, we have Stratford. So at each site, we take care of these responsibilities. We take care of the facility. So each site has its own facility team. And they take management of the site and the grounds and so on. Each site has its own janitorial staff. Each site has its own hospitality committee and team. Each site takes responsibility for its own children and youth ministries. Now, sometimes we collaborate and sometimes we're resourcing back and forth and so on with staff. But largely these things are done within each site. We largely practice leading worship from the site, but we trade people and resources and things all the time as well. And as well within the site, we do our own site initiatives. So for example, here in Stratford, we did summer church, and neither of the other two sites did that. We did a VBS this summer, and neither of the other two sites did that. So we do all kinds of things at the site level that another site may or may not do. Sometimes one site will do something and it inspires another site to do it, or the leadership. But it's these sites, those are the moments where we have freedom, we have independence, we are able to discern what we're able to do with who's here and what the needs of our communities are. And we manage a budget. So each site sort of has an allotment of how much we can sort of try to spend and stay within so that we can be responsible within each site. And we try very carefully to manage those funds, to plan things well, and to do all that. So to make that clear, when money comes in, we do track which site it's coming from, but it goes into one pot. And when money goes out, we're primarily tracking from which site it's being spent. But if there's a shortfall or we overspend at one site, it's coming out of the one pot ultimately, which could be good or could be bad, depending on how finances go. We'll continue on from there. That's kind of a basic explanation of how Cornerstone organizes itself, but I want you to begin to look at some myths. And I thought about this long and hard. There's a number of conversations I've had with some of you, some who aren't here today, and I want to talk about some of these myths because I've been hearing them a fair bit, and I just want to address them head on. I've been trying to figure out how to address this, and I thought, oh, I'm just going to do it today, and it turns out today's a storm day, so maybe not everyone will hear this, but I think it's important. One of the things I keep hearing again and again is an assumption. Sometimes it's not stated explicitly, but there's an assumption in some of the conversations I've had here in this congregation. There's an assumption that Cornwall tells Stratford what to do. It's not true. That's a myth. That's not how we're organized. That's not how it works. Now, I understand where some of that comes from. Cornwall is much larger than Stratford. I understand that in the past, there were times where the two sites tried to duplicate and replicate what each other was doing. But it's not true that people in Cornwall decide what we get to do here. Case in point, summer church. We did something that Cornwall wasn't even thinking about doing. No one in Cornwall was saying, hey, Gordon, would you try and lead your church to do church on Tuesday nights. And no one was asking us to do that. No one would have even tried to ask us to do that. It was only this guy's crazy idea. So I want you to hear that clearly. Cornwall doesn't boss us around. Cornwall doesn't tell us what to do. Our oversight of all three churches, our elders, they give oversight to all three locations, but they're not just simply imposing a will on the sites. And I want you to understand that. I want you also to understand that about me and my leadership. I'm not here just simply to take orders and do whatever my bosses tell me to do. I feel at great liberty to be able to speak my own mind and to lead in my own way, and I'm given the freedom to do that by the elders and by the congregation. So I want you to hear that clearly, that Cornwall doesn't tell Stratford what to do. Now, that's the same about Montague. Montague doesn't tell Stratford what to do. It's the same about Montague not telling Cornwall what to do. But we do want to have influence on each other. We do want to be of one mind, one body, one spirit, working together. But we're not bossing each other around. The other one is that people are leaving Stratford for Cornwall. And I've heard this quite a bit, especially in the past year. And I want you to know it just simply doesn't bear out with statistics. There's really only one family in the past year, and really in recent history, that has transitioned to Cornwall, and that's the MacLeod family. We prayed over them here as they planned to make that transition. It wasn't a surprise. Now, you might start thinking of other names, and I'm not going to name names, but I'm going to say no. There's no other families that have moved over to Cornwall in the past year or two. It simply hasn't happened. In fact, what's happened is the opposite. There are some of you that were attending in Cornwall a year ago or 2 years ago and are here now. And some of them aren't here in the room tonight, but there aren't people making a mass exodus for that place. Some of you checked out Cornwall and decided it wasn't for you and came here. And I want you to hear that clearly, because sometimes I've heard the assumption that Cornwall, because it's bigger, attracts more people, and people kind of get sucked in by the gravitational pull, and it's simply not the case. In fact, some of you very much know that it was the reason you didn't stay there, is you didn't like how big it was. You wanted to come somewhere smaller, somewhere you could be involved, somewhere where you could have a spot. And so I want to take that myth, and I'm just going to name it, and I'm going to say it in front of us all. It's simply not true that things get sucked into Cornwall and away from Stratford. That's not just people, even resources. Sometimes people have expressed the idea that, oh, our money or whatever, our resources are somehow just going over for the benefit of Cornwall. Well, that's not true. That's not how it works. We have benefited as a site far and away above anything else that we have put into the system. Financially, it's been an incredible benefit to this site to be part of this whole church across three, because it's financially kept us afloat. There's been a lot of encouragement and support that a congregation of this size wouldn't have otherwise. It would not have been, I'm going to reflect very personally for a moment. When I was considering coming here, if I was simply getting a call from a congregation of 75, 80, 85 people, and I was looking at the budget, I was looking at the opportunities, I would not have been able to consider a congregation of this size or resources if it was on its own. You couldn't have afforded me. You wouldn't have been able to support me in my role. You wouldn't have been able to pay my salary. You wouldn't have been able to give me money to do the things that we needed to do. But because we're part of a site as a part of church-wide, we have a lot of benefits. So I just want to say that very clearly. You can disagree with me. We can have a conversation later if you'd like. But I think it's far and away to our advantage to be part of a multi-site church. And it's a blessing to us and one we should be thankful to be part of. Okay. So what does it mean for us to be part of Cornerstone in the way that we operate? What does it mean to be part of the church? Well, it means that we celebrate each other. So when something is going well in Cornwall or something is going well in Montague, we celebrate that with them. We celebrate the good things that are happening. And likewise, we hurt with each other. When something isn't going well at one site, we mourn that when there's difficulty. You know, when I was being voted on to come to Stratford as the Stratford site pastor, it meant a loss to the other two sites. Now, some of you will think that's debatable, but my previous role was church-wide. I was in Montague on a regular basis. I was in Cornwall on a regular basis. And I was preaching in those places. I was leading worship in those places. And people seemed to like me there. And when they were announcing that I was going to come as a candidate for Stratford, people in Cornwall applauded and cheered. Now, it meant for them that they would be losing me. It meant that they wouldn't be seeing me and benefiting from my leadership in those places nearly as much. But they applauded, not because they were happy to get rid of me, but because they saw that this was a good thing for Stratford. They had a sense that God was leading in this way, and whatever loss it was for them paled in comparison to the blessing that it was for you guys. Now again, some of you will think that's debatable, but that's how we should be relating to each other. We should be cheering and celebrating when something good happens in another site. And when some other site is hurting or there's some difficulty, we should be likewise mourning with them. You'll think back to the summer. You may remember that in our summer church, we had a night where I couldn't speak. And what happened on that night? Well, we had Chris from Montague. He led worship. And we had Tyler from Montague preached that night, and I just sat here like a bump on a log, doing all the actions. When we hurt, we help each other. We celebrate with each other when things are going well. We get personally involved. We have opportunities to bless each other, to show up for each other, to do all this, and we get personally involved. I want you to know that you are free to go to Cornwall. Anything you see advertised in our bulletin at Cornwall, you're free to go there. Anything you see at Montague, you're free to go there. All of those things are Cornerstone things, and you're part of Cornerstone. You don't have to wonder not whether or not you're allowed to go. You're allowed to go. And I would encourage you to go and visit and be part of the whole church that we are. We don't ever need to feel threatened by someone who's attended here in Stratford going to somewhere else in Cornwall or Montague, whether that's to visit or whether that's a permanent move. They're still part of the family. They're still one of us. They're still following Jesus. We shouldn't feel threatened by that. We're not in competition with each other. We bless each other. We care for each other. We're in it together. We pull the same load together. We discern together, which means we figure out what is needed, how God is speaking to us, what opportunities are before us. This is one of the reasons that we have annual meetings and other opportunities to make decisions. We need to see these as moments in time where God is speaking to us, and we together across three sites are listening, and we make these decisions together. So we discern together. We gather together. I'm going to talk in a few moments about opportunities to do that, but we gather together. We serve together. We do all kinds of things together across our three sites, not just mission locally and globally, but there's all kinds of things that we do. And we bless each other. We bless each other because that's what the church is. That's what we do together, and we are the church together. I want to get really practical with some ways we can live this out in the days ahead. Let's just look at the next. So here in the Stratford site, how do we do this? One of the things that we can do as the way we're organized and doing it well and doing ministry well, following Jesus well, is we can come out for the site meeting on Thursday. It's going to be an opportunity for us as a site to discern together how God is leading. It's going to be an opportunity for us to think about who we are and what we do. And it's an opportunity to dream about what God might do in our midst here in this place. Another way that we can be deeply invested in this place is by being a part of a small group. Those are going to begin on the week of February 9th with our next sermon series on the Psalms. So consider being a part of one of those because we need to get to know each other. We need to get personally involved and find a place to serve. When we serve together, that's how we get to know each other. That's how we get to see God in our life. You might say to yourself, well, I don't really know what to do, or I don't know if I'm able to do that, or I don't think I'm ready. Well, that might be the case. There may be some roles that aren't you're not quite ready for. But the vast majority of times, people grow when they're serving. So we learn by doing, and I want to encourage you to find a place to serve here in our Stratford site. But church-wide, so I would love to see Stratford really well represented at our February 1st annual meeting. I don't want to hear anybody say, well, there's no point in me going because Cornwall's just going to get its way and it's going to do what it wants anyway. I don't want to ever hear that because this is our opportunity to be part of the whole story. And if we think we're underrepresented, well, then we need to show up. If we think there's something that's being overlooked, then we need to show up and not come in an angry way, but we need to come just and simply be present so that the life of Jesus that's here in this place is known to the whole body. We need to know each other. Sunday, February 9th, we're going to have an event in Montague, launching into that Psalm series that I mentioned. And it's an opportunity for us to worship together in that location, which will be really fun. It'd be great to just worship together. And then Sunday, May 10th at UPEI. This is really exciting. In the past, we've done sort of the party in the park, usually in August or early September. But we decided, let's do it in a really different way. And what we discovered is that at UPEI, when they're in graduation season, it doesn't cost very much money to move in there for a special service. Because they've got all the chairs, all the screens, all the staging is already set up. And they're really happy that we'll come and just take advantage of that. So it's going to be really fun. This is a space that can hold all of us, all three sites together. You know, just as a frame of reference, I want you to understand, it's hard to imagine this on a day like today where it's a snow day and it's a lower turnout here. But Cornerstone, there was 1,000 people between our three sites on Christmas Eve. We have a large footprint. We are part of a large church, and there's a lot of benefit that comes, and there's a lot to celebrate. That's a lot of people who are following Jesus. That's a lot of people, brothers and sisters of ours, who are in the kingdom. What a great thing when we can gather together in one place on a rare occasion and just worship the Lord. So that'll be a great opportunity. Sunday, May 10th at UPI. You're going to hear more about that, but that joint service is one to be looking forward to. That's the sum total of it. But what I want us to be reflecting on through all of this is that God equips leaders who have a servant heart, who are like Him, to help all of us become like Him, so that in us, others would see the life of Jesus, and that others would come to know Him, that our church would have influence far and wide. It's not about Cornerstone, it's about the church of Jesus Christ. It's about other people in the world who are lost and hurting and broken, coming to know Jesus because of us. That's a wonderful thing that we get to do together. It's a wonderful thing we get to do here as a site. It's an honor, it's a privilege, it's a blessing to be part of that life together as one. So let's pray together, and then we'll continue on as we close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You established the church and it's built upon You and Your work of the cross and resurrection, that the Spirit empowers us to do what's beyond our capacity, that Your name is made great amongst us, and that we see You alive in our midst. Help us to honor godly leadership, to likewise pursue that same godly character for ourselves, and help us as individuals and as a site to be a part of Your church in seeing it thrive so that its witness towards You would be made great. May others come to know Jesus Christ because of us. May Your goodness be found in us and through us. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.